I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, and reading verse 1. Acts chapter 20 and reading verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And our subject and title for this evening's service is the meeting at Miletus. I want to particularly focus on the meeting this evening. It's on in the latter half of the chapter, so I'm going to have to move fairly quickly in this first half of the chapter, in fact very swiftly, and because this meeting with Paul and the Ephesian elders, well, there's so much to learn from Paul's exhortation and his example as he explains these things to the Ephesian elders. Well, in our previous study, there was that, remember the great uproar at the theater at Ephesus, those who worshipped Diana, this huge mob of devotees of Diana crying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and then they were rebuked and dismissed by the town, one of the rulers of Ephesus. And after this, the Apostle Paul, with some of his gospel laborers, they go into Macedonia. Macedonia, northern Greece, churches such as Philippi are there. So they go to such places and exhort the saints and preach the gospel. And then after this, they go down south to Greece. And then from there, they come back to Asia Minor. And at length, they reach Troas. Troas was on the northwestern tip of Asia Minor. And the apostle and his co-workers, including Luke, are at Troas for a week. So they're laboring there for a week among the people. They spend the Lord's Day there, exhorting them. And it's at this place that the apostle heals a young man. He dies and he heals him, Eutychus, this young man. He raises him from the dead. The apostle Paul, on one evening, he was preaching among them in an upper room for hours, for a very long time, for hours, well into the night. And a young man was sitting in the window, and he fell asleep, and he falls backward, and he falls down, and he dies. And the Apostle Paul rushes down there, moved by God, of course, and brings him back to life by God's power. And after this, he visits. I'm just really moving through these verses. I'm not even reading them because there's so much to cover in the latter half. So you can forgive me for moving very swiftly through these verses, not having time to read them at length. But the Apostle Paul then moves to different, visits a few other places around Asia, circulates there, and he doesn't intend to go back to Ephesus, though. He has no intention of going back there because he is bound by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. But before he does go to Jerusalem, he has an equally great burden to speak to the Ephesian elders. He doesn't have time to go back to Ephesus. He's now further south in Miletus, which is a few miles from Ephesus, further south, and he asks the elders to come and meet him there. And this is where we find ourselves in the narrative from verse 17. And from Miletus, further south from Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, calls them to meet him there. And verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Well, when we begin to read these verses in the latter half of the chapter, we may be inclined to think that this is especially relevant to church officers, to elders and deacons, because that's whom Paul, well, he's addressing elders. But we might be inclined, well, this is a passage for church officers and deacons and elders and so on. This is not relevant to me. But there are lessons here which are important and helpful for all believers. So this is for the learning and the and the encouragement and the exhortation for all of us. There are lessons here for all of us. Paul begins with his exhortation, explaining to them that of his deportment, how he came among them. He didn't lord it among them. He didn't think to himself, I'm an apostle and I can do this and I can do that. No, that wasn't his attitude. He was so humble in his deportment among them, so caring. The humility of the Apostle Paul. And you think of his credentials. He was the most industrious, the most fruitful among all the apostles. More industrious, more fruitful than any of them. He was a first-rate scholar. He had such a massive intellect. If you read his letters, you quickly discover that, well, God endowed him with such wisdom, and his training, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very notable rabbi scholar in that time. And, well, through his labors so far in Asia Minor and into Europe, so many churches have been planted through his labors, many churches throughout Asia and in Macedonia, going into Europe and Greece, many churches, many souls. So many people were coming to Christ, and the whole region was being affected and changed by the preaching of the gospel. The Lord had so blessed his labors, and this could have easily gone to his head. He could have easily have gone puff. He could have easily have been elevated with pride concerning the so much fruit which was wrought through his labors. But no, he remained such a humble servant of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, we read the following. For I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that was ever at the forefront of his mind, the debt that I owe to my Savior. I was such a wicked and cruel man, persecuting Christians, hating Christ. I am the least of all the apostles, and he says elsewhere in 1 Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. So he was such a humble servant of God, even though God blessed him with fruit above the other apostles, yet he remained so humble. We remember when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. Later on, he would write a second letter to the Corinthian church. And at this particular occasion, there were false teachers circulating at Corinth and spreading lies about the Apostle Paul. So he was forced, and he did not want to do this, and this just shows how humble he is. He did not want to do this, but he was forced to give his credentials as an apostle. He hated every moment of it. He was forced to tell them of his credentials. He didn't. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that he really doesn't want to do this. It's grating with him. I just read a few of these verses. Verse 17 and 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. I don't want to do this. I don't want to give you my credentials, but I don't want you to believe these lies that are being spread about me. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. I will give you my credentials, although I don't want to. And then he goes further in the same passage. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I hate doing this. I speak foolishly, but I have to do it. So am I. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, being beaten by the Jews very often. In stripes, more often, above measure. In imprisonments, more frequent. In deaths, often. So the lesson we immediately take at the opening verses of this passage in the second part of this chapter is the lesson of humility. We must strive, especially church officers, deacons and elders, strive and fight against the inclination to be proud. Pride is in each and every one of us, and we fight against it. If the Lord blesses the witness of Christian, I'm serving in a local church and the Lord is blessing my labors, or people are coming into the church as a result of my witness in the community or among friends. I see believers coming into the gospel service, or I'm a Sunday school teacher and through my lessons, the children are starting to ask spiritual questions and they're deeply stirred about seeking the Lord, or the preaching of the gospel, and people are beginning to seek the Lord. Yes, when these things start to happen, I can rejoice that God is pleased to use such a sinner such as I. I have the privilege of being used by my God, and I can thank God for the privilege of being used by him. But at the same time, fight against the tendency of taking the credit for yourself, because that temptation comes. I must fight against it. Mortify these dangerous thoughts. It's because of my skill. It's because of my oratory skills. It's because of this. It's because of that. No, you must fight against. You must fight against it. I must think to myself, yes, I've been privileged to be used by the Lord, and I see fruit. But it's God that causes the increase. Imagine. Let me give you an illustration of this to put it in perspective. Imagine you see. Well, you don't need to imagine. There's plenty of examples of this. You have many gifted people today concerning art, and you have these people who can paint these still life drawings. They look so magnificent, so realistic. And imagine you going to this painter, or someone does a pencil drawing. The shading is so perfect. It looks so beautiful. And imagine saying, what an amazing pencil this is. How remarkable is this instrument? No, you wouldn't praise the pencil. It's just a pencil. It's the artist that's done it all. And it's exactly the same with us. God's instruments are not to be praised and venerated in any shape or form. It's God. He is the author. He is the finisher of the faith in each and every one of his children. You don't praise the pencil or the instrument. It's the author. It's the painter. It's God who causes the increase. The Apostle Paul, in verse 19, he tells us the many difficulties that he encountered when he came into Asia. Ephesus was on the coast of Asia Minor, but he explains the many difficulties he went through, serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were relentless. They were either trying to plot his death, trying to kill him, or they were spreading lies about him among the Gentiles, or spreading lies among other Jews. And it brought him no amount of anxiety and tears, but he was willing to press on. Paul, what? Why would you continue with this? Your life is constantly threatened. You're in tears, oft maybe daily, because of the troubles and the anxiety that these unbelieving Jews spreading lies about you, which are not true, and you're having to defend yourself. Why continue with this, Paul? Because of what my Savior has done for me. He has forgiven me so much. I was far worse than them. I persecuted the church unto death. And now I'm willing to suffer for my Savior. And I'm willing to suffer for God's elect. Well, this is a challenge for us. May God help us increasingly. We feel so far from that standard, so exceedingly far from that standard. But may God help us increasingly to have such a testimony as the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul gives us an insight into how he was so fruitful. It's indirect, but it's here in this passage. How did God so mightily use this humble servant? We're given a clue in these verses, from verses 17. In verse 19 is the clue, serving the Lord with all humility. And humility here is the key. How God shapes us. How we become fruitful. One of the chief ingredients of fruitfulness in gospel labors is humility. And I'll just take you to a passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul rejoices in the fact that he is incapacitated, so weak, but the mighty power of God is being exercised through his labors, despite his weaknesses, his frailties. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, you're well familiar with this verse. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, lest I should be puffed up, in other words, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? So according to this passage, here in Acts and other places in the scripture I just quoted, humility is crucial for fruitfulness in the Christian life. It's crucial for soul winning. God will not use puffed up and boastful believers, because he will only use those who give the Lord all the glory and the praise. He will not share his glory with another. But by nature, the problem is, by nature, we are not humble. By nature, we are proud. And so God often, by necessity, uses troubles and difficulties in our own lives. He brings troubles and difficulties upon us in our lives and in our service. If I'm sincerely serving the Lord, there will be some element of trouble and challenge involved. And God will use this to humble me. I will feel, at times, I will feel my inability in the work of the gospel. I will feel stretched beyond measure. I will feel so weak and so inadequate for this calling. And when God does bless with fruit, it will be abundantly clear to me that this is God's doing. And that this is so important, that humility of mind. So the next time you may be tempted to complain, or if only people understood how difficult it is for me because of this and because of that. Well, you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes in his secret work of sanctification in your life, humbling you to the dust, preparing you for more, and in due course, making you more fruitful as a result of being humble and proceeding with that humility of mind, which is crucial for fruitfulness and for soul and for saving souls. So we bear this in mind. That's the clue here. One of the secrets of Paul's success: he depended entirely upon the Lord. He was so humble. He depended on his God entirely. But we continue in verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. I kept back nothing that was needful for you, nothing especially spiritually, your spiritual needs, even if it meant suffering in the process, even if it meant that I would be exposed to great danger as a result of this, even if it meant being deprived of sleep, and these other necessities. The Apostle Paul was willing to go through much inconvenience, much suffering for their benefit, for their spiritual blessings. I was preaching tirelessly to so many churches and instructing you publicly. And I also went from house to house. When believers had particular problems, and he says in verse 20, I went from house to house instructing you personally, encouraging you, helping you with your difficulties and struggles in the faith. It wasn't just about numbers for me. So many people have been saved. No, I had a personal interest in each and every one of you. And I spent so much time trying to help you and build you up and encourage you in the faith. And later on, he would say to the Ephesian elders, this must be your same attitude to your flock. Follow my example. Follow the example of Christ. Again, here's a challenge for us: how that we can fall into the temptation of just thinking of those outside of Christ as, so many people came to the service, so many unbelievers came. But we must have also bear in mind having a personal interest in them and getting to know them and helping them with their needs. The Apostle Paul had a personal interest in them. So we maintain that sincerity in our outreach to lost souls and among each other. The Apostle Paul continues, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this reveals the Apostle Paul's priority. His priority was the message of salvation. Preaching the gospel, this was the apostles' number one priority. This would save souls from eternal hell. This would cause many to seek, gospel preaching was his priority. And yet, as a warning for us today, you must have heard by now of the social gospel. What is the social gospel? The social gospel has gripped so many Christian organizations, so many Christian charities. I can name many, but I'm not going to. It has gripped also many churches. And the social gospel, the idea behind it is that the practical needs and the struggles and the difficulties of people, especially those who are in poverty and so on, well, these things are all important. And they're so important that the message of the gospel concerning salvation and heaven, that becomes irrelevant. And this is it's so sad. And in fact, many people believe that that is the gospel, helping people with their needs in this life. This is all important. And this itself is the gospel. That is the social gospel. And it's dangerous. Yes, of course, we must endeavor to assist where we can with these people's needs, with the power we have to do so and with our prayers. So that's important. We don't minimize the needs of people, but it must never overshadow the message of the gospel. Never. So the social gospel is growing. And here's a warning in this passage. We must keep our eyes firmly on our chief preoccupation with preaching the gospel. But the apostle continues his exhortation. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds, that is imprisonments and afflictions, abide me." So the Apostle Paul, he was burdened, compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit also revealed to him wherever he went, whether in his preachings in Asia Minor, Iconium and Lystra, wherever he would be preaching, the Holy Spirit would often communicate and warn him that there would be troubles ahead of him. You will be arrested. You will be beaten. This will happen to you. That will happen to you. Whether it was directly revealed by the Holy Spirit or whether it was communicated by prophets, maybe both at times. In the next chapter, in chapter 21, Agabus the prophet will warn the Apostle Paul that he will suffer trouble and persecution at Jerusalem. So on that occasion, it was through a prophet. But other times, it may have been the Lord directly warning him by the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, he was willing to go ahead. And what Paul says next, well and truly humbles us to the dust. What commitment, what devotion, what zeal the Apostle Paul had in serving his Savior. When you read verse 24, well, when I read it personally, it's such a humbling verse. You feel so far from that standard when you read it. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me. The imprisonments, the beatings, the threats towards his life, and even martyrdom, none of these things move me," says the apostle. "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Well, the Lord help us to cultivate such conviction, such courage, such zeal, such boldness for the truth, how far we feel from that standard. But we pray that the Lord would help us to have that same zeal. The Apostle Paul had such devotion, such love for the Savior. He continues in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men," because he preached the gospel. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the gospel and all the doctrines of grace, all the word of God." Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And he continues, "For of this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So we see here in these verses, I can't cover all the details in this passage I've just read, but one of the things that jumps out when we read these verses is the necessity of the warning ministry. Yes, I must preach the whole counsel of God. There's different departments of preaching. There must be encouragement for God's people, comfort and encouragement for God's people, exhorting them to have faith in the Lord, to believe his promises. So counsel, encouragement, comfort, exhorting believers to exercise faith in the Savior, trust the promises of God. And then there's gospel preaching. There must be evangelistic, dedicated gospel preaching. And there must also be the exploring of the grand doctrines of the faith and doctrines which exalt Christ and passages which we see by faith, the glory of Christ, the love of Christ and the triune God. All these things must be preached, but also there must be a department of warning ministry. There has to. The Apostle Paul and all the apostles, if you read the letters, there's always a warning of these dangerous movements and false teachers. It's so important. It's so important. Because without this, we can, as a church and a fellowship, be vulnerable to spiritual dangers. It could start with just one or two individuals. They may come in among us. We don't know their motives. And there they are among us. And if there is no warning ministry, well, one or two individuals may grow. These certain things that they're discussing among other people. And often there are splits in the church because of these things. But if the church, if believers in the congregation are well informed concerning these dangerous movements and these false teachers, if they're regularly well informed about these things, it's far less likely to happen. And so that's why the warning ministry is absolutely essential. And the Apostle Paul says, with tears, I warned you about this. He was pleading them with tears. What was going to happen? These perverse men rising up among them, taking away disciples unto themselves. We read in verse 31 that the Apostle Paul never underestimated the danger of these dangerous false teachers and these dangerous movements, Gnosticism and the works-based religion or the Jewish religion, drawing away people back to works-based and the sacrificial system instead of Christ. And it brought the Apostle Paul so much anxiety. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the warning ministry is critical, as well as all of the other departments of preaching as well. But verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which are with me. I have showed you in all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God. In other words, I commit you to God's care. He will care for you. Don't be overwhelmed by this response. Yes, you have a great responsibility of elders in this church, but don't be cast down. I commend you to God. I commit you to his care. He who called you to this great calling, he will give you all the grace you need to fulfill this high and response and such a responsible office. He will give you all the grace. And then Paul again speaks of his example among them, his motives. I never did this for money. Don't believe the false teachers concerning my motivations for the gospel. And I never received any money, any aid from the churches. I labor with my own hands for the gospel work. So he explains to them his motivations. I'm moving swiftly because we're running out of time. Reading verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. It was a very emotional moment because they would never see him again. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So they were moved with so much sorrow, realizing that they would never see this humble servant of God again. He gave himself entirely. Well, they all kneeled. He kneeled down in prayer with them, and he prayed with them. How much he loved them. He so loved these. He himself, no doubt, elected them. He chose them. He elected them to oversee the church, and they were in turn were moved with so much sorrow. They were in tears, hugging him, realizing that they would never see, or most probably, their father in the faith. I'm convinced that most of them, at least, were converted under his ministry. They would never see him again. The one who sacrificed all for their sake, for their salvation, for their spiritual growth. The deprivations he experienced, the beatings, the threatenings to his life. He was willing to do all this for their sakes. And how they were moved with such sorrow that they would never see such a wonderful man of God again. How Christ shone so mightily through his servant. They saw their Savior, his life through his servant, the apostle Paul. And this passage, when you read this passage, it's just permeated with such sincerity and heartfelt faith. The exhortation of the apostle and his instruction and his warnings and his exemplary example. What a gift the apostle Paul was to the church of Jesus Christ. We don't want to venerate the servant of God, but we're so thankful that God so mightily used this instrument that even today we feel the effects of it and continue to do so. We continue to be so mightily blessed through the labors of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God to the glory of God, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Well, we hope that his example and his exhortations will inspire us in our day. Amen.